All right, so last week we started this series called It Takes a Church. You know, this is based off of, you know, the African proverb, It Takes a Village. No, that wasn't started by Hillary Clinton. It was an African proverb before that. And you know, the idea was that it takes a whole village to raise children. But the problem with that, as Pat mentioned last week, is sometimes there's village idiots that's teaching your kids stuff you don't want them to teach them. So we have said, man, it takes a church to raise up our kids in the Lord. We want people surrounding our kids and the next generation that love Jesus, that are pushing them towards Jesus, or raising them up in Jesus. And so we challenged you on that last week. We talked about Psalm 78, 4 through 8, 9-ish. And we talked about how we're entering into this campaign. Now, this is the first campaign that we've done in a long time since 04. Some of you may have been part of that at the Smyrna campus in 04, those of you that have launched this campus with us. But God has blessed us in that we haven't really had to do that. At least in the 13 years that I've been on staff of this church, we haven't had to do a capital campaign, and we're doing one, and I'll explain some of the details of that, but it's not like a typical church campaign, right? We're not entering into a three-year campaign. We're not putting any thermometers on the stage that as we give a little more, it just kind of, you know, until it goes to the roof. We're not doing any of that, all right? This is a seven-month thing, and we're going to see how the Lord moves and blesses, and I'll explain the details of that, but that's kind of what we've been talking about, and specifically, I want to continue to give us biblical reason to be generous people, because we're doing this not to have a shiny new penny, not to have we're not trying to get all the bells and whistles. Our end game is to raise up the next generation with heads full of knowledge of God, hearts full of passion for God, and living sent for the mission of God. That's what we want for our children. And buildings are a means to end in that, a necessary evil in a lot of cases. And so our hearts are that we would collectively, as a church, because it takes a church, whether you got kids, don't have kids, whether your kids are grown or they're in your house, whether you're single, married, whatever your situation is, that we collectively, it takes a church to raise up these children to know Jesus and to live for his name and his glory. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. We're wanting to raise up warriors for Christ. We're wanting to see parents draw the bow on their kids and be able to release them in the world. And so... You know, we need everyone involved in that. We need you praying. We need you serving. We need you giving. It takes a church to see these kids come to know the Lord. It's like Ethan and Dara. It wasn't just their family involved in their growth and in their discipleship. It's the whole church that have poured into them and discipled them and raised them up to be who they are today and who we want our kids to be and all that stuff. So it takes a church. So specifically, we're going to look at a story in Chronicles of David, and hopefully we learn that God has called us to be a generous people anyway. And specifically for a moment in the life of LifePoint Church, we're going to ask you to be generous and to give above your tithe for a period of time. And for a moment. And so so to kind of get there, I want to break down a couple of thoughts about money, because maybe some of you come in here and you're a guest and you're like, see, all the church talks about money. You just won the lottery to come on the day that the series that we usually do one stewardship series a year. If you've come here and it's the first time you've been here in a long time and you're like, see, the church only talks about money, maybe God's trying to get your attention. You need to start listening, right? And then the church will quit talking about money. But there's a lot of misuse in talk about money. I want to kind of kill some of that, because a lot of people will give, and they may give with this kind of understanding that God needs my money. Like, I'm giving because God needs my money. First of all, God doesn't need your money. God is not sitting there begging, I can't wait for them to give me my money so that I can do all that I want to do. That's not how God works. If he wants your money, he'll take it from you. That's how God works. You know, scripture says that he gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. And so if he wanted it, he'd just take it. He doesn't need your money. He wants you more than your money. But a lot of times your money is tied to you. And we'll talk about that in a moment, right? And so he doesn't need your money. Another kind of misconception is that I'm going to give so that God will bless. This kind of, you know, and I know you've seen like preachers or TV evangelists or something kind of really, twist and warp and manipulate people. Like this, sow a seed of faith. Like you sow a seed of 10 bucks and God will give you 1,000, right? And so you send 10 bucks and they give you this prayer shawl and you don't get $1,000, right? And so, you know, there's a lot of people that will manipulate that and kind of twist that. And so some people give, like, I'm going to give so I'll get blessed. Now, there's some blessing that happens, but it's not always financial. It's in other ways that God moves and blesses and proves himself faithful to us. Another thing, you know, in Catholicism in the 16th century, one of the reasons that we are even a church today and the Protestant Reformation happened was because the Catholic Church was abusing money. And what they were doing was they were selling these things called indulgences. And they would sell these indulgences in order for people to kind of buy their way out of, you know, buy their atonement or buy forgiveness for sins. And as a matter of fact, when they were building the St. Peter's Basilica, in Rome, the Pope was really struggling to raise funds. And so he sent out monks all over Europe that were to sell these indulgences to people in order to pay for the building of St. Peter's Basilica. And matter of fact, one of the monks was named Johann Tetzel, and he had this phrase that, you know, increased his sales, this kind of jingle, the first commercial maybe, I don't know, but he said, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul out of purgatory springs. And so he's out there manipulating people to say, you give money and loved ones will get out of purgatory, right? Or you can atone for some of your sins. Well, there's a whole lot of jacked up in that. First, purgatory is not in the Bible. Secondly, you can't buy that, right? You can't buy forgiveness of sins. Your money has nothing to do with your atonement, right? And you cannot purchase, you know, if you had all of the Bill Gates money in the world, it would not atone for the sins that you commit on your way to Nashville next week. You can't do it, right? Every word you say, thought you think, it can't, it's not enough money. We can't. And this is the gospel, right? The gospel is you can't buy or work or merit salvation. You can't earn forgiveness for sins. This is a free gift of God. It's the grace and mercy of God that he lavishes on those that receive him with faith. Like he moves in their heart. He saves them. They have faith and repentance, and he saves, not because of anything you've done or anything you've given, but because of his grace and mercy. That's why all glory be to God. If you could buy your salvation, then it'd be glory to your bank account. Right? And that's not true. All glory is to be given to God because he's the only way to be saved and unto salvation. And so, thankfully, from the Protestant Reformation, there were warriors like Martin Luther that stood against such things. And you couldn't keep the gospel chained. Like, you couldn't keep it underground any longer than the church reformed and all those things. Anyway, let me make you a couple promises about money. Because I know it's a tense subject. Here's a couple of promises. One, I am committed to preach the Bible. And the Bible is not silent about money. Therefore, I will not be silent about money. If you are offended that I teach about money, I'm sorry. You would be offended by reading the Bible. We are biblicists here. We are going to be as close to the scriptures as we can. And the Bible has a lot to say about money. And here's the reality. If you subjectively look at it, money, you know, the two things that kill marriages. Most marriages end in divorce because of two reasons, sex and money. Sex and money. And so we're going to preach about sex and money around here, right? That's because we want you to be wise to the things that are going to destroy your marriages, right? Money can corrupt. It can make our hearts so self-centered. And so about our own kingdoms. And so we're going to constantly preach. You know, we have a very generous God, so generous that he gave his only son, that he would be slaughtered on a cross for you, for our sins, for the sins of those who have believed upon him. And if God is so generous, and generous unto salvation, but also generous in everything, every resource that he has given us, and if we're to be like our God, then we're to be a generous people. And so we're going to continue to preach on how we can be a generous people. We're going to continue to preach about right attitudes and positioning about our money. Secondly, second promise that I'm going to make you, I'm not going to manipulate you or misuse God's word to get more money out of you. That is not our heart here. If you don't give, that judgment is on you. I'm more concerned with your soul than I am how much money you give. Right. And so I'm never going to manipulate you to get you money because if I, the bigger issue is you're not giving because there's soul issues. There's relationship with God issues. And those things are more important to me than, squeezing 20 bucks out of you or 200 bucks out of you. Like, I'm not going to manipulate or misuse God's word to squeeze dimes out of you. I want your soul to be close with Jesus. I want your heart to be close with him. And so those are some promises I'll make to you. Now, let me give you a little background of this Chronicles passage. If you remember, God freed the Israelites out of Egypt, right? And when he freed the Israelites out of Egypt, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Well, in this time, God kind of set up this mobile tabernacle, this mobile unit to where the people could come in. It housed this inner tent, housed the Ark of the Covenant, where this chest, so to speak, that the Ten Commandments was in. And where they said that the presence of God was to reside. And so they had this kind of mobile unit that they would, every time they would move, they would pack it up and move and then set it all up again. 40 years of that, it'd be a lot of fun. We did set up, tear down for like 2 years, right? This is 40 years of set up, tear down, right? And so they would set up, tear down, and then move. Well, then God, after 40 years, finally moved into the promised land, and they didn't have a permanent temple. They still used the mobile tent for a number of years. And until King David kind of came to this realization where he said, it is not right that I live in a palace, a blinged out, amazing, incredible palace, and our God lives in a tent. And so he began to be burdened by this. He says, I'm going to build a temple. And God says, you're not going to build a temple. And he told David, I love that heart about you, but you've got too much blood on your hands to build my temple. But here's what I'll do. Your son Solomon will build my temple. And so David then says, all right, well, if I can't build it, I can fund it, right? And so he begins to gather resources in order to build the temple so that people that he would never meet, the children yet unborn, would have a place to come and to worship God in the temple. And so this is kind of the passage we're in. I want to read to you Chronicles 29:1 and then 3-5. And we're going to jump around in this passage a little bit, but I'll tell you where we're going. All right, so let's read verse 1, then 3-5. Verse 1, and David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen as young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. And then skip down to verse 3. Verse 3 says, moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I will give it to the house of my God. 300 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? This is a multi-billion dollar project. You know, the in today's numbers that said that this would have been cost about $17 billion to complete this project. I can't even count to $17 billion, let alone give that much money, right? And so this is a big deal. And so he's given this huge, huge project. And the thing about King David, he was the king. He could have raised this money in any a number of ways. And you maybe, if you're familiar with history at all, you've seen kings raise money through through a various amount of circumstances. I mean, he could have, you know, hiked up taxes. He could have, you know, given huge normal tax breaks if people would have given largely to this project. He could have given like military breaks or serving in the military breaks if they would have given to this project. Or he could have forcefully, you know, manipulated the situation and said, no, everyone is going to be taxed double or triple or quadruple the amount of the normal taxation, and really force the people to fund the project. But instead of doing that, instead of forcing his people, manipulating his people to give, he decided himself to give extravagantly, and then he asked the people to give freely, right? And so this $17 billion project, and it's not about the money, but what you see here is you see David has a heart of devotion unto the Lord, and he's willing to give at great cost to see God honored, to see God glorified, to see the temple built. And so David gave, like I said, he gave before he asked the people to give. One thing I want to note here, and I said this last week at the end of our time, and I'm not saying this to be braggadocious to you, so don't hear that in me. I'm saying this to say I want to, like David, begin leading the way. I'm not asking you to do something I'm not willing to do, right? So when I get up here and I preach the tithe, I'm tithing. My family and I take that very seriously. When I stand up here and I ask you to support missionaries, me and my family, we support missionaries. When I ask you to give to this campaign that we'll talk about, our family has already given to this campaign. So I'm leading the way. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do. I'm not asking you to step in something I'm not willing to step in. Right, and so I want you to know that I'm in the trenches with you in this. This isn't a campaign to you know, pad pockets here. We're in this to see to do a project and see the next generation change for the glory of God. I'm with you in that. So, like David, I just want to reiterate that I'm with you in this. Right, and then I want you to also know that our staff. You know, we don't require them to do the other things that I've said, but we do require our staff to tithe. That is a requirement to be on staff here. We believe that we're not going to let someone steward the church's money that can't steward his own money or her own money. We're not going to do that. And so it is a requirement of whoever is on staff here that they are obedient to the tithe. You know, we want our staff to lead out in obedience to the Lord. If they're in order to be able to call our people to be obedient to the Lord, we have to be obedient to the Lord. And so we're not going to say, y'all do this while we sit over here and do something else. That's silly. That's ridiculous. Right? We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that with our money. We're not going to do that in our holiness. If we call you to say, you need to read your Bibles, because we're reading our Bibles, right? We're calling you to do the things that we're doing the things that we're calling you to do. And so our staff has that understanding, and they realize that that is a requirement to work here. If you don't want to tithe, that's fine. You can go get a job somewhere else, some other church. But that's a requirement to work here. All right. Now let's read. This is 1 Chronicles 29, verses 6 and verse 9. Verse 6 says, then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offering, as did also the leaders of the tribes and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds and the officers over the king's work. And then jump down to verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. I love it says, they gave willingly with a whole heart. They're freely giving. You know, they didn't try to figure out how little they could give and keep as much as they wanted. They were sacrificially giving here. You know, they weren't asking, do I tithe off of the net rather than the gross? Is that okay? You know, they weren't penny pinching here. They were looking at how they might be generous to the glory of God. And they gave joyfully and willfully. They gave hilariously. They gave sacrificially. And I think it shows two incredible reasons why we should give. Why should we be generous people and give unto the church? First is this. When we give for God's glory, not our gain. We give for God's glory, not our gain. They gave to the building of the temple, not for their own benefit, though it would benefit them, though they would have a place, but they gave so that the nations would look upon the temple of God and say, wow, what an incredible God to deserve such a great temple. You know, obviously with the pagans surrounding God's people in all the foreign lands, they would be building these temples to their pagan gods. And to see the $17 billion temple, and let me remind you, this temple was destroyed, and then a second temple was built that upon seeing it, those that remember the first temple wept because this one didn't compare to the first one. So here's this temple being funded by David, built by Solomon, that all the nations look at and be like, wow, you have a God that deserves a temple like this. And so they were building it for the glory of God, not their own gain. They were building it to put their God on display to the nations, right? And this, when we ask you to give, we're not putting a bunch of bounce houses in our church, right? We're not doing a bunch of bells and whistles. Your kids, you know, when you check them in, they're not going to, you know, slide down the slide into their appropriate class. That's not what we do here, right? We are bare bones when it comes to, matter of fact, and some of you might be thinking, hey, we're Riverdale campus. Why do we need to help the Smyrna campus to refunction their building and in order to reach more kids? First of all, to reach more kids for Jesus, doesn't matter where the money goes. Will kids be reached for Jesus? Yes, great, then let's give to it. Secondly, the Smyrna campus, most churches the Smyrna campus size would just take the money they've been given and build up their own building. But our church doesn't do that. Our church continues to go and send missionaries and plant campuses. And we, this campus, is a benefactor of LifePoint and Hull saying, we're not going to spend money on ourselves. We're going to keep going. We're going to plant more campuses. And we're going to plant international campuses in Belgium and Brussels and Stewart's Creek and like this whole sending thing. And so they've gone as long as they could. And now, you know, we got to make sure our kids can come to church and not have to have a tetanus shot. You know, that's a big deal. And so they at the expense of sending and pouring out for the sake of the gospel and the nations, they've said no to a lot of things. And they've gone as long as they can. And so we, as one church, that's what we are. We're five campuses, one church. We are rallying together to say, man, we're going to invest in the next generation at the Smyrna campus specifically. And like I said, we're not doing all the bells and whistles. This isn't Bounce You over here. This is going to be what we need to make it effective to teach kids the gospel. That's the point here, right? And so we give for the glory of God and not necessarily for our gain, though we'll gain from it. We give for the glory of God. Second reason we give unto the church is we give because God wants our heart, not our cash. In a society that's super tied up by their dollars, it's important for us to continue to rip out the tentacles of the world out of our hearts. And the primary way that those tentacles strangle us is through our money. We love our money. We love our stuff. We love our prestige. We love status. And these things will choke our souls. And so giving constantly pares back the weeds of the world that would strangle out our souls and strangle out Christ in us. Let's look at the reason they did it. Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. See, they didn't give because God needed their cash. He already has it. He gave them what they are giving back to him. They're giving to know him, to worship him, to be obedient to him. They're being generous because God has been generous. In the same way that we give. We give not because God needs our money, but we give in obedience. And we give to continue to give God our heart and so we can have lives full of him. Heads full of the knowledge of God. Hearts full of the passion of God. Lives living sent for the mission of God. This is why we give. This is why we are obedient in all things. This is why we read our scriptures and pray, because we want to know him. We want to love him. We want to be intimate with him. In the same way, we're obedient in this area. We have to look at our lives and say, in what ways are we disobedient? Like, if we're not serving, God's calling us to serve. We ought to be serving for the glory of God. If we're not giving, we ought to be giving. We ought to be giving for the glory of God. Like, our hearts should be so tied with God that we are obedient to him in all things. We're obedient to him in all things. So what you have, you need to understand, is not yours. It's given to you by God. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible says, I love the King James Version where it says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his, which just means everything is his. It's all his. Everything that you've been given has been given to you by God. Every cent that you've been given has been given to you by God. Your health has been given to you by God. Your children has been given to you by God. Your homes has been given to you by God. There is nothing that you have that has not been given to you by God. It's from his hand that these blessings have come. So and it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, if you're employed or unemployed, if you're a professional or if you're a student, whatever you have, whatever God has given you has come from him. He's given it to you. Now, what we're to be is we're to be stewards of the things he's given us. We're to be stewards of our children, managers. We're to be managers, stewards of our money. We're to be stewards of our homes. We're to be stewards of everything that he's given us. We're to be stewards of. And so, he's given and he's lavished upon us. We take what he's given and say, all right, how can we use what you've given us to make your name known for your glory? How can we take all the things you've given us, home, money, giftings, abilities, kids, family, all these things, and use them for your name's sake and your glory's sake? This is the heart of a believer. Everything we've been given has been given to us by God. We turn around and use it for his glory. We turn around and use it on things that aren't temporary. We don't love gadgets more than we love the glory of God. We want him to be exalted in all that we have and all that we are. And this is what David realized. He realized, his palace wasn't his palace, it was God's. His kingdom wasn't his kingdom, it was God's kingdom. The temple wasn't his project, it was God's. Like all these things, he realized that God owns it all. And so God's not worried about getting your cash. He's worried about getting your heart. He wants your heart. He wants relationship with you. He wants you to come in close and to cut out the tentacles of the world that strangle out your soul. So he's after your heart. Now, we're going to play a video in just a second, and then I'm going to come back up and finish out some details of the campaign that I want to share with you. But just to reiterate our heart for people and souls, we've got a video that we want to show you of how God has moved specifically. And there's a lot of different life stages you're going to see represented, but specifically how God has worked in our church and through the next generation, raising up the next generation to know Jesus. So let's watch this and I'll come back up.
Did you know that Rutherford County has grown by 26% over the last 9 years and is projected to grow another 10% over the next 5 years? Our community is growing in diversity and growing rapidly. One of the places we see that most is in our local schools. Rutherford County schools are growing by more than 1,100 students every single year, with new schools opening every year. And this year, this fall, 2 new schools set to open. These numbers don't even include our city schools in Murfreesboro, private schools, and the homeschool families of our community. We are seeing growth in Rutherford County. And these numbers tell a story. They tell a story of incredible growth, but also incredible opportunity and an incredible movement of God that he has so graciously placed us at LifePoint as to be a part of during this season. And so what do we do? The next generation is flocking to our community. It's filling our homes and it's flooding our local campuses. And so we must act. We must prepare and we must make a plan. And so we have begun plans to renovate NextGen and other spaces at our Smyrna campus in Middle Tennessee. And so what we've done is we've gathered together 5 individuals that have a history of being a part of the LifePoint family and seeing God work over the years. And we want to introduce you to them to hear a conversation as they share about the great things that God has done.
when Joy and I came, we were seeking after God, but there was so much in our lives that we were not equipped to deal with as we had these two young girls. We came in the early 90s, so about 30 years ago. We've been a part of First Baptist Life Point Church. It was at 102 Ridley Street. The building is still in use today, but we moved in the early 2000s. We didn't build the sanctuary that we have today. Everyone worshiped in what is now the hub.
I grew up in this church, and we focus so much on kids and on students and on the next generation, and that's where my heart is.
When I was 6 years old, I became a Christian. I had this picture written in my journal of the old campus, the Smyrna First Baptist campus, of when I became a Christ follower. I don't remember much of it, being so young, but I remember when I was 13 years old just feeling such a burden for my sins, and during an invitation just wanting to recommit and refocus on living my life for Christ, and just remembering back to going up front in the hub, and my life hasn't been the same ever since. And so I serve in kids ministry on Sunday mornings, do what I love, which is singing and dancing and glorifying God in that. And I get to play with the kids and lead the kids, and also just in the community being a teacher, because I just love working with kids so much. And I know that I learned that from being here.
13 years ago, we walked through these doors, just moving to Tennessee, not knowing anyone, trying to find that church that fit our family. One of the most important things for me was, what can this church offer my children? So we took them into class, and the first thing after church, we talked about it. Every single child wanted to come back. It was, I want to go back to that church. Is that our new church? And that was just a sound decision from our family at that point, that this was the church home for us.
So I first started coming to First Baptist Smyrna my freshman year, and at that time I think the hub was almost like brand new. But I came to this place because this is where my friends were, and I felt comfortable. And so my freshman year I came to know the Lord, and it was here at this place that happened. And so I grew a lot spiritually in student ministry here, because it was natural for me to share my faith, and knew that was important for me to live out. I invited Justin to Life Point.
He was point blank honest and said, I want you to go to church with me. I was like, I can respect that. So we went, and it was a short time after that when we went into service one night. I can remember sitting there in the hub, and I just put my head down and I prayed, and God said, I'm right here. What are you waiting on? And that night I accepted Christ, and from that moment forward, I just felt like, you know, God wanted me to serve and taught me how to serve. I can remember getting the calling to lead missions in the hub, and how God wanted me to go to Brazil. And I've been to Brazil 16 times and led a lot of students. The other part of my life that I just have so much joy for is coaching and teaching. The football side that I get to do on a daily basis. The main thing that I try to carry into that is just carrying Christ with me to practice. When me and Amber got married, we were like, well, what can we do? You know, God blessed us with a home. If I can't get them to go to church first, I want them to be safe in my home and, you know, feed them and hang out with them, but ultimately teach them the gospel, teach them who Jesus is. Getting to share those moments and those bonds that all happened because of, you know, a spot where we could feel safe.
And then today, where I invited you because you were my friend, mm-hmm. and to see our kids feel comfortable here, to grow here, I had no clue that would be a reality, you know? I had no clue that our kids would be best friends. I had no clue that Amber would marry you, and you both would have ministry in your homes. How that has come full circle, and to see Amber leading worship, it's a testament really to when Christ is the focus, and there is a safe place for kids to come. It's so beneficial in just being a catalyst for the gospel to penetrate soft hearts. And for me, being able to look back and see even people like Milt, how we stand upon some of the path and the shoulders of you guys.
Well, and if anyone's standing on our shoulders, it's because there's some folks whose shoulders we stood on. You know, we've mentioned several people, and the church is the people. It's not a building, but we have to have a building. We have to have that safe space, and that's why we talk about this stuff. But at the end of the day, it's about the impact that people have. See, and you never know when you're having that impact what's going to come of it. We felt as if we had no choice but to give because God had done so much in our lives. That's what LifePoint, that's what the church gave us more than anything. It equipped us to handle the things that parents need, the things that people need. And that was why we felt compelled to be a part of this, because it had done so much for us.
I don't know, it's just exciting to see these kids' hearts on fire for worshiping our Creator. And so you come in on a Wednesday night, the room is packed out with kids dancing, arms are up and flailing and excited. And so I'm excited about what this growth opportunity is gonna mean for the kids that are in kids ministry.
I think it's just a blessing to be a part of, mm-hmm. just to see from where we came years ago and how our ministries are just growing, and that this is a necessity. This isn't just a want, it's a necessity for our church as we continue to grow, just continue to make our church a safer place for our children, for our volunteers, for our families, and that our families can just enjoy worship with God on a Sunday morning, or just come in on a Wednesday night and know it's okay. Their kids are safe. They're learning more about Christ.
One of the lessons, I think, is one of the most important lessons that the Bible teaches us, is it's not about us. We've been given so much, and I would give everything that I have to see my kids and grandkids come to know the Lord. And that's what LifePoint seeks to do also, just the future of our children and our grandchildren. It depends on the church, on what we do. I mean, God's going to do a great work. We know that. We're just blessed to be a part of it.
Guys, we are chasing after the next generation. That's what we're doing. We want them to come know Christ. I believe that there are kids that are currently in our kids ministry or student ministry that are the next Mortons that will be leading trips and students and Christians as coaches on football teams and leading kids ministry and passionate about kids coming to Christ but because of the investment of a church in the next generation, we have generations upon generations now that are loving Christ and pushing families and their own kids towards Christ. And it is a battle we're in. We are passionate. You know, the statistics say that once a kid hits 17, the likelihood of them coming to Christ plummets. And we know our God is sovereign over salvation, but we also know we have a responsibility to the next generation to teach them the things of the Lord. And that's what we're about here. We want to see that next generation come to know Christ. Psalm 78:4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and his wonders that he has done." We will constantly tell our kids about the Lord and about what Jesus has done for them and that he has died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins if they would come to him. And so, that's what we're passionate about. That's what we're going to keep doing. And now I want to just reiterate, we want kids to teach them the works and the word of God constantly. That's what we're going to do. Now, I want to give you some details. We're not a church that hides things. You know, if you want to know something, just ask. Well, you know, we're very straightforward in all those things. So I want to tell you what we've got going on. The project that we're going to do, that we are doing, is a $2.5 million project. That's what we think it's going to come in at. It may come in a little under than that, but we are preparing, you know, because we get the finals here pretty soon, but we're preparing for $2.5 million. Now I want to give you some cool stuff. One is because we take very seriously your tithe and the money that you give under this church, we take that very seriously. And so we are very good stewards with that money. Like I said, we're not frivolous. We are very intentional with the money that you give under this church. And because of that, you know, we budget everything, right? Student ministry at this campus, at every campus, they have their own budget, right? And they even go as detailed, so it's student ministry budget, and then there's camp line item, there's, you know, retreat line item, there's, you know, I don't know, pizza line item, whatever students do, right? And so there's all these budgeted categories, and every ministry area has that. Kids ministry has that, worship ministry has that, you know, whatever it costs to sing, that's what they budget, right? And so we have all these different budgets, and because, you know, of the stewardship of the staff of this church, you know, we normally, on a normal basis, we'll come in under, oftentimes come in under, because maybe, you know, maybe someone gave something for donated something instead of us having to buy it, or you know, we worked some deal that we got half price on something. I don't know. But because we fight for those things, we're not just frivolous, you generally will come in under budget as a whole. And so so good stewardship of your church and your staff, on top of last year, God was just good to us. You know, we made a budget, and we took in our tithes 108% of our budget, which is incredible. And so that gave us a surplus between the good stewardship and the abundance of that budget, gave us a surplus. And that surplus, along with some surplus we had from the year before, has built up $1 million. So we've got $1 million that's already taken care of in this thing, just because of good stewardship. So the campaign, what we've got left in this building is $1.5 million. What we're hoping, now, like I said, we don't do a typical 3-year campaign. What we're doing is a 7-month deal, and our hope and prayer is we're hoping to get about $300,000 to $400,000 out of this campaign. That, combined with another year, Lord willing, of good stewardship and surplus, would put us needing to take only a loan of under $1 million that we would then roll in at the end of this year into normal operating budget costs, right? So that's our financial plan for this thing, right? There's more details. I don't want to bore you with all those, but if you have specific details, you can ask me. Now, what we're asking of you is we're asking a 784 campaign, which you got these cards when you walked in. This is based off of Psalm 78:4, which I've already read to you. In Psalm 78, I'd encourage you to go read the first 8, 9, 10, 12 verses of it tonight as you pray through this. But we're asking that you would be willing, if you're willing, to give $784 to this thing. Now, let me preface this. Some of you can give more than $784, right? You might say, hey, I want to give because I know there's people in my life, maybe there's people in my life group or people that I serve with that I know they can't give this, and I'm going to give on their behalf. So you might give, you know, 3 or 4 784s. You know, you just give as the Lord, you know, last week on Sunday, we had someone say, I want to give some, for a lot of people who can't give, and cut a $20,000 check. Right? And so if you're willing to do that, praise the Lord. But some of you can't do that, right? Some of you may do, you know, $78.40, right? Some of you might be able to do that. You know, a cool story, Nathaniel, our administrator, you know, last week, if you remember Pat preaching the video, he said, you know, there may be people that can't give $784. There may be high school students that can't give $784. Well, Nathaniel's daughter got pretty offended by that, and she took it as a challenge. And she said, I'm going to tell you what, she works at Chick-fil-A. She says, I'm going to give half of my check from now to the end of the year to get $784. Here's a 17-year-old girl, you know, sacrificing so that she can contribute to the next generation. Praise God for that. That's incredible. And so we're asking you for the 784 challenge, and you pray and you ask the Lord to what he wants from you. This is pretty self-explanatory, the card. You can do a one-time gift. You can do a recurring thing. Maybe you say, I'll do 784, but I want to break it up over the next 7 months. Great. Praise God. You do that. You do that all on the app or online. You can. There's online giving. There's text to give. There's all those ways. You can give hard copy. You know, just make sure you designate it for the campaign, the building thing. There's all kinds of ways you can give. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Some of you may be ready. You're like, I know what I'm giving. I know what God's doing. I'm writing it down. I'm gonna put it in the basket or in the box as you leave. Some of you may take this home. I encourage you to take it home. Pray over it. Ask the Lord how he wants you and your family to be a part of this. And I'd encourage you to bring your kids in on this. Right? One of the, you know, we're doing it for the next generation. They need to understand that they have parents that are generous, that are obeying God, even though it may hurt. It may mean, hey, we're going to cancel Comcast for the next how many ever months to be able to do this, right? Or we're going to sacrifice so that we can be a part of something like this, right? And so go home, pray about it, and turn this in next week. Whether you turn this in or not, that's not the important thing. You know, this will help us keep track of what you're of what you're going to give. Did you see that was agile right there? Of what you're going to give. Or if you did it online, we'd know that way too. That's how I did. I've given a gift online. So this is what we're calling you to, the 784 challenge. Now, I want to pause for just a second and say, some of you, you may want to be involved in the 784 challenge, but you don't tithe. My encouragement first to you would be to start the obedience of tithing. If you can do both, great, do both. But my encouragement to you is God wants your heart. Would you press in to be obedient to him, to the tithe first, and watch him move, watch him work, like watch him continue to use what you've given and continue to draw your heart closer and closer to him. You know, if it's the standard 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. It's the same thing with money. It's like the statistics say that 2 or 3% of confessing believers tithe. It's something like that. And, you know, if everyone in our church tithed, we wouldn't have to do building campaigns. That's just the bottom line in reality. If everybody tithed and was obedient to the tithe, we wouldn't have to do things like this. We would have it already to give. And you also know that if confessing believers in our country would tithe, just the tithe, not anything extra, but if the professing believers tithe, that would equal over $165 billion annually. You know what you could do with $165 billion? In a five-year span, $25 billion would eradicate global starvation. $12 billion would eradicate illiteracy. $15 billion would provide clean water for the globe. $1 billion could fund all international missionaries. And that'd still leave $100 to $110 billion to tackle things like sex trafficking or orphans or things of that nature. So being obedient to the tithe, man, is crucial. If you claim Christ, to step into that obedience and being a generous person. We want to be generous as our great God is generous. And so, you know, just crazy to think that we could, you know, most Christians, you know, 80% of Christians probably give 2% of their income. They're not obedient to the tithe. My challenge to you is to step in and test God on this. Be obedient to the tithe. And before you do the 784 thing, be obedient to the tithe, right? So that you can watch God work in your heart and life. Okay? So this is what we're asking of you. If you've got other questions, man, I'd encourage you to ask me, talk to me. You know, I'll field those as best as I can and help you kind of process some of those. Bring this 784 challenge back next week so that we can see kids come to know Christ, so we can see more stories like the Mortons. And so that I hope you would agree with Milt when he says, I would give everything I have to see my kids and grandkids come to know Jesus. I want that to be the heartbeat of our church. And maybe not even your own kids. You're saying, I'd give everything I have to see their kids, to see her kids, to see his kids, to see the kids yet unborn come to know Jesus and see generations change for Christ. That's what we want the heartbeat of this church to be. So you pray about your involvement in it. You pray about what God is doing in your life. Now, here's how I want to close. And this is a bit of a prayer, and then I'll pray afterwards. But we're gonna roll a scripture on the screen. And this is David's prayer when he's building an altar unto the Lord. And so we're going to read this together. The scripture is broken, a little choppy, so just be patient with us, okay? But let's read together. You ready? Hold on, let me get this out of the way. You might be able to see. Okay, let's read together. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we need you, and we really want to be used by you to impact the next generation. God, let it be said of us that we gave joyously and freely so that kids and kids yet unborn would know and love Jesus. I pray, God, that you would just move us to obedience. I pray, God, if there are people in here that claim Christ, that say they are Christians, and yet are living in disobedience to the tithe, I pray, God, that you would bring conviction on them. How in the world can we say we're going to have marriages that have Christ in them, which is harder to do if we don't have bank accounts that have Christ in them? And so, Father, I pray that you would move us to obedience, that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, that our treasure would be Christ, not trinkets. That our treasure would be seeing the next generation come to know Jesus, not in stuff. I pray, God, that you would move in us. I pray, Father, that you would just bless abundantly and more than we could ever think or imagine. Well, maybe you'll do this whole 1.5 million. That would be great. We'd praise you. Praise the Lord for that. But God, I pray that you would just have your way in us. I pray that every person in this room would go home and just be willing to pray through what you are calling them to do. We love you and need you. And we know, we confess, God, that oftentimes the world strangles out our walk with Jesus through money, materialism, stuff, status, prestige, position. So God, would you free us from the chains of the world? Would you help us to be generous as our great God is generous? And may the world see a generous people and take note that they must worship a God that is alive and real. God, we love you and we need you. Give us the strength to obey. Give us a heart to care about the generations to come. May you be exalted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.